Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's very important for you to understand who you are in Christ. If you do not understand who you are in Christ, you'll never enjoy the fullness of what God has intended for you as someone who is in Christ. You'll never experience things like freedom from guilt. You'll never experience pure faith. You'll never experience the richness of a relationship with Him unless you actually understand who you are in Christ. Because understanding who you are in Christ gives you the practical foundation to build that relationship on. So it's very important that you understand who you are in Christ. Much of Christianity, albeit they are sincere, albeit they do love God, they don't actually understand who they are in Christ. They might get a little bit here and a little bit there. They might understand that they're forgiven, but they don't understand that it's forgotten or why. They see themselves as a continuation of who they were before salvation, except now that they were cleaned up, they have a better life. That's not at all who you are in Christ. In verse 17, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, all of them, are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, old things is kind of a strange thought here, because there can be a tendency to think that old things simply refers to the things that were before salvation. But that's actually an incomplete thought. It does include the things that were before salvation, but includes more than that. It includes any time that I'm not right with God, even in my thinking or in my activity. So all forms of sin, remember, whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. All forms of sin constitute old things. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. All in the original language means all. Not just some. All. Now, the word new in the original language is kainos, and it means newly made. That's saying that anyone who is in Christ is a brand new creature. And the amazing thing about it is that this creature keeps being newly made. God is making us fresh all the time. You can see this in our biology. Every hour, more than 1 billion, that's with a B, 90s, more than 1 billion cells are replaced in your body. Every single hour. The oldest part of your body is your skeleton, and it's never more than 10 years old. You're being remade all the time. So when he says all things are made new, he's literally including you in this, that all things indeed are made new. A person, for example, who harmed their body with sin, let's say drug abuse, it's entirely possible for God to make them new to such a point that their body is no longer harmed by the effects of the drugs they had taken. Any sin. The body can be actually remade by God. Biology shows us how it works. I'm not going to get into the details of it, but it has to do with the mirror neurons receiving new information, thereby new experiences through the Word of God, and the impact those mirror neurons have on the epigenome, which is that part of the genome that controls the activity of DNA. That's malleable. It's impacted by experiences, which is impacted by thinking. When you introduce new ways of thinking, you introduce new experiences. When you introduce new experiences, you change the way that the epigenome controls the DNA. The DNA is what's responsible, that's the blueprint, if you will, for making all your various cells. And since your entire body is being replaced all the time, if you introduce new information, new experiences, new regulation of DNA, you can, in fact, be made new according to what God has done, according to the finished work, according to the Word of God. Jeremiah 31:4 reveals this. Biology tells us how it happens. So absolutely, you can be made new. Absolutely, anyone, regardless of their experience, regardless of their past, is a new creature once they come into salvation, once they are in Christ. The old has passed away. Now, believers make a huge mistake with this, and this is very common. I do not want you guys to be confused in this way. It can be problematic for you if you are. They'll say to themselves, I was like this, I was into sin, and then I got saved. Or somebody who grew up as a believer may say, well, I grew up as a believer, and then I went into college and became an unbeliever, which is really ridiculously common in colleges. Churches need to give young people a better foundation if they're going to go into colleges. Not against colleges, I am against people being hurt by them. I was like this, I became an unbeliever in college, I got into these various sins, but then I turned back to God and God cleaned me up and now I'm good with God again. Both of those are incorrect. The person who was saved was not cleaned up by God. And the person who got right was not cleaned up by God. You're not cleaned up by Him. You're made new. God literally eliminates the old. And He makes you new. This works by means of the blood of Christ. In 2 Peter 2:24, Christ took our sins on His body. That's why our sins are cleansed. The Word of God says that He who knew no sin became sin for us. How does that work? In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, on the cross you became one person with Christ. Now, that seems a little bit abstract, perhaps, because you may think to yourself, the cross was 2,000 years ago. How did I become one person with Christ? I guess it's some metaphysical God thing. It's much more practical than that. Remember, time is not as it appears to be. Time is very different than the way you experience it. All points of time exist at the same moment. Whether it's past, present, or future, it doesn't matter how far into the past or how far into the future. Past, present, and future exist right now. Now, you don't experience it that way because your frame of reference is too small. But Einstein showed us that all points of time exist simultaneously. Christ is still on the cross. Christ is being ascended. The first day exists right now. The last day exists right now. The tribulation period is happening now, albeit we're not experiencing it currently. But the time of the tribulation exists now. That's why John, when he saw the revelation in the book of Revelation, when he saw the tribulation period, when he saw what was happening, when he saw the judgments, when he saw what happens after the judgment, when he saw heaven and earth pass away, he saw those things. He saw them about 1900 years ago. He was looking, in some cases, 1,000 years or more into the future, and he's referring to it in the present tense as he was witnessing it. Now, that may seem confusing if you think that time is what you experience time to be. Time is different. Because all points of time exist simultaneously, yes, it's entirely possible, and God tells us it does in fact happen, that at the cross you became one person with Christ. You were there with Him. That's Ephesians 2:15 and 16. He took your sin on His body because you became His body in 1 Corinthians 12:27 at the cross. Now, you are currently there with Him. You're also currently being resurrected with Him. You're also currently living in this moment that you're experiencing. You're also currently living in tomorrow and 10 years from now. It's all happening simultaneously, albeit you can only experience this one moment because of your vantage point. Your sins were on Christ because you were the body of Christ as He hung on the cross. That's why He said to the Father, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" It was at that moment that we became one with Him. And the forsaking was because God can't look upon sin. Now, the fact that you were His body on the cross also means that when He shed His blood on the cross, He shed it on you. That's how you are cleansed by the blood in 1 John 1:7. The effect, the function of the blood, the activity of the blood, is to remove sin. That's what the blood does. The blood of Christ, it removes sin. So when He bled on you as His body, He removed your sin. Because the blood went on you. And so now you have no sin. In Psalm 103:12, He necessarily had to remove it from time. He couldn't just remove it from you because all points of time exist simultaneously. And though you were born whatever year you were born in, God knew you at all points of time. And so God had to remove your sin from time because He knows you at all points of time. And as Matthew 7:23 shows us, where Jesus will say to the unsaved, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Never is a time reference. It shows us that God knows us according to time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be rewarded at the Bema Seat according to things that happen in time, in our bodies. And so God knows us as we are in time because our temporal life, our earthly life, is spent in time. Now, once we get to heaven, that'll be another story. But for now, while we are alive on earth, we are in time. And so God knows us in time. If we're to be saved, he has to know us in time. He cannot look upon sin. He had to remove your sin from time. All things are passed away. But not just from your experience. It's not cleaning you up and giving you a better life. I was a sinner when I was 19, but now I'm cleaned up. No, that's not called new. That's called refurbished. You're not refurbished. You're new. God takes the old, he gets rid of it, and he made you into something completely new all the way down in Jeremiah 31:4 to your biology. Your physical body is new. All things really are made new. It's no joke. One of the amazing things that physicists have found, and this was originally discovered by Dr. John Wheeler in the 40s, is that you can change the past from the present. And numerous physicists have done experiments to verify what he said, and indeed, you can change the past from the present. Now, in physics, they can do it only on a very, very small scale in a laboratory. But God, what's he limited by? He can do it on a very large scale anytime he chooses. We don't know that God's not changing right now from the future, because we don't have a frame of reference to witness that from. But it's entirely possible. The fact that God makes you new is entirely possible, not just in biology, but in physics. If all points of time exist simultaneously, then making something new is nothing more to God than removing something from a table and replacing it with something else. Let's say that you put a glass on the table and you notice that it has a crack in it. You take the glass, you get rid of it, you put in a new glass. And now there's a new glass on the table. That's all it is to God. Old things really are made new. Everything passes away by virtue of the blood of Christ. Everything is made new by virtue of your oneness with him. You are the body of Christ. You are an individual part of the body of Christ. You have an individual function. You have an individual purpose. There is an individual need for your individual portion within the body of Christ. Without you, the body of Christ would be less than what God had designed it to be. Now, would it still function? Yes. Would it function as well? No. It's like if you cut off a finger, you still have a hand, you still have fingers, you can still do things. You can't do them as well as you could have if you had all your fingers. You are an individual part of the body of Christ. That gives you profound value and profound purpose, because you have a oneness with God. That necessarily means that you are one person with Christ. That's why his spirit lives inside of you. Because you are one person with Christ. That's why we have to seek first the kingdom of God. That's why we want to know the word of God, so that we have his thoughts as our thoughts in our practical experience. If my hand does not do or respond to what my brain tells it, then there is a problem. There might be a disease. There might be an injury. But something went seriously wrong if my hand cannot respond properly to my brain. If I don't have the Word of God in my thinking, then I cannot properly respond to God, because faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God in Romans 10:17. And in Romans 1:17, we live by faith. So if I am to respond properly to the head, who is Christ, I have to have the head's thinking. Now, in the physical body, that works through the nervous system. In the spiritual body, that works through faith, which comes by the Word of God. That's like our spiritual nervous system. Sometimes people say, I don't really need the Word of God. I don't have to get built up every single day. What's the point? I mean, I can get built up on Sunday. That's like saying that you can have your body function one day a week. What would you say if your arm only moved one day a week and the rest of the week it was paralyzed? You'd probably go to the doctor. But sometimes Christians are very careless about the Word of God as though they don't need it, as though it's just ideas. You don't receive the Word of God to have the right ideas. You receive the Word of God so you can experience what it means to be one with Christ. So that you can function as who God has designed you to be. Without the Word of God, you cannot do that because you are a new creation. The world can't function at all. They think they can because they have biological life and they have neural impulses in their brain. They can't function at all. If that's all it took, then why is the world the way that it is? If that's all it took. You have to have the Word of God. Don't underestimate its importance. Jesus thought it was more than anything necessary. You think food is necessary, the Word of God is more necessary. You think breathing is necessary? The Word of God is more necessary. Let me put it this way. If you're born again without breathing, you'll go to heaven. Without the Word, you're not born again. And so, you need the Word more than you need to breathe. Not that you'll lose your salvation. But that you can't function in it. If you're not functioning in it, how do you know that you have it? Because you're designed to function in it. Don't underestimate the importance of the Word of God every day. The Bible says minimum of an hour. Don't underestimate its importance. That's minimum. That's not maximum. In Revelation 5:10, Christ made you to be priests and kings. Not pastors, priests. Different ballgame. Ministers unto God. And then it continues, and we shall reign on earth. Now, this has two applications. What it's speaking of here is really reigning in the millennial reign. After the tribulation comes, after Jesus returns to earth to set up his kingdom on earth in person, you're going to reign with him. However, you can reign now. You won't reign in the same way, but you can reign over your circumstances. You can reign over your problems. Nothing has to be a problem to you because you are already a priest and a king. If you have truth and you apply truth, there's nothing that you can't actually do because you can do all things through Christ. And John 4:6 says, He is the truth. And so, the truth is what gives you the ability to overcome, to be victorious. The truth is what gives you the ability to not be hurt. The truth is what gives you the ability to know your way through situations, even though you may not know answers, you still know your way through situations. The truth gives you the ability to be supremely confident. Imagine that you have the mind of God. What's there to be not confident in? How do you lack confidence if you have the mind of God? It's not arrogance. It's just knowing how to think. But if I know how to think and I know that God is for me and I know that through prayer I can move mountains, what's there to be intimidated by? If God is for us, it says in Romans 8, who can be against us? What's there to be intimidated by? You're in Christ. What is there to be intimidated by? Who can out-arm wrestle God? Who can do anything greater than God? Well, you're one with Him. You're His body. What's there to be intimidated by? You have every right to be the most bold person imaginable. I didn't say arrogant. I didn't say proud. I said bold. One thing. There's something called, and this is just a brief aside, the intellectual elite. And these are usually people who've gone to Ivy League colleges. And because they went to big name colleges, they think they're superior to everybody else. But if you look at what they generally speaking, not all of them by any measure, but generally speaking, if you look at what they stand for, if you look at what they think, and if you look at what they do, you realize they're not intellectual elite. They're just puffed up. Stupidity comes with pride. Arrogance will make you stupid. This is universally true. Arrogance will make you stupid. You think you're elite because you don't understand enough to recognize your own smallness. It's like a child who thinks they're all that and a bag of chips, but they can't count to four. Arrogance makes you stupid. I remember, for example, the guy who came up with New Coke. They decided that they were going to change the formula of Coca-Cola. It was the number one soft drink in the world. Somebody was brilliant enough to say, let's change it. It works. He was one of the top execs at Coke, and everybody told this person, don't do it. Don't mess with it. Don't do it. But he pushed it through. Why? He was arrogant. He pushed it through. It was a disaster. Pepsi loved it. It tasted terrible. And then very quickly, then they started like Coke Classic, and then they phased out New Coke, and Coke Classic just became Coke again, and the person, I think, was fired. What happened there? Arrogance makes you stupid. That's a universal truth. That's not just a Christian thing. Arrogance makes you stupid. You get these people who are very arrogant because they went to some Ivy League college. They're not smarter than you. Often they're dumber than you because they can't even figure out things that are common sense. That's why they say, well, you can be a boy if you want to be a boy, or a girl if you want to be a girl, or a dog if you want to be a dog. Arrogance makes you stupid. That's just a little aside. In Revelation 21:9, this is your future since you are in Christ. This is John talking about his experiences when God gave him the revelation of heaven and the things that were going to take place that only heaven could see at the time. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. You are the bride of Christ. In heaven, you're going to be married, but not to other people. In heaven, you'll be married to Christ. It's a different sort of a marriage relationship than we have here on earth. But the intimacy, the closeness, the love that's present, is actually beyond what you can have with another person here on earth, even if it's the best of relationships. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is your home. Where you live right now, that's not your home. It's like a vacation house. That's not your home. John is describing the New Jerusalem here. That's your home. Because you're in Christ, your home is beyond anything that can be really described on earth. It's amazing. People who have died and come back and seen it say it's absolutely incredible. It's the same and it's different at the same time. It's the same. You have streets, you have houses, you have trees, you have a river. It's different because the quality of those things are beyond anything we can completely express. They say, for example, that the colors in heaven are unearthly. You still have your reds, blues, greens, yellows, what have you. But the quality of the color is unearthly. I never understood what that meant until I flew south at sunset one time. And I was sitting at the western window of the plane. And the colors were like nothing I've ever seen before. Now, I would describe them as purples and reds, blues. But they were like nothing I've ever seen before. And I finally understood a little bit. And that wasn't heaven. That was just up in the sky in an airplane. The colors alone are unreal. The music in heaven is described as the most amazing thing you've ever heard. One person I know of, a pastor, Don Piper, described it as you have thousands of choruses and thousands of instrumental musicians and thousands of different songs all playing at the same time, completely working together. And he said, it's astonishing. It's amazing. He's never heard something so beautiful. And that's just the music. Imagine what the place is like. They say the sky in heaven has a slight reddish hue, and it's quite beautiful. Everything there is astonishing. Scholars think that Jesus didn't say more about heaven because people would be killing themselves to get there. Don't kill yourself to get there. You'll get there soon enough. But it's astonishing. That's your home. That's where you belong. People often feel like they don't belong here on earth. Young people often say that. I don't really feel like I belong. There is a place where you do belong. And you will be there. While you're here, God has an important purpose for you. Live in the fullness of that purpose. Because the more that you're able to live in the fullness of the purpose you have here, the more you will enjoy it over there. It's directly related how much you enjoy it. But the place itself that God prepares for you It's very difficult, they say, to describe it in words because words don't exist to describe it. Human language can't do it justice. Now, the thing about that, though, is because that's where you belong. You're an ambassador in 2 Corinthians 5:20 of the New Jerusalem. Therefore, we plead with people to be reconciled to God. Because you're an ambassador of this place. That's why you're here. To be an ambassador of New Jerusalem. So you want to represent the interests of New Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God. Why? Because we're a new creature. All things are of God, who has reconciled us at the cross by making us one new man with him, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? Because you are an ambassador of the New Jerusalem, your function, one of the most important functions any Christian can have, is to reconcile people to Christ, to be a soul winner. You share the gospel with the lost so they can be reconciled to Christ. Now consider something. Let's say you're walking by a burning building and you see that there is somebody inside. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to at least get on the phone and call the fire department. And if you can, you're going to help that person get out. But the least you'll do is call the fire department. But sometimes Christians don't do that. Sometimes Christians would walk by the house, see somebody's inside and say, hope they get out. And walk right along. Wouldn't that be cruel? That's what it's like when we don't tell people about Christ. I'm not saying you're going to tell every single person you meet all the time. You're going to do it as the Holy Spirit leads you, but you're going to be very available to do it. God, whoever you want me to talk to, I will talk to them. You just show me the person. Why? People are going into hell. You're an ambassador who has the answers. You know how to get to heaven. But yet, the vast majority of people on earth are going into hell. And so we tell them as best as we can. Are you responsible for their decisions? No. They're responsible for their own decisions, but we're responsible to tell them. Part of why we are here is to have that ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of the New Jerusalem so that those who are lost can be saved. We have the same purpose that he had. He came to seek and save that which was lost. We desire to seek and save that which is lost. We have the same purpose that he had. Because we're the body of Christ, since we are, in fact, the new creation. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.